Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. Awesome. Amen? Amen. Looking for Donna. I don't see her. Donna? I can't see the lights anyway. Donna, raise your hand. Is she not here this morning? Okay. Well, that's unfortunate because she was part of my message this morning. We had an opportunity to talk with her. Many of you know who Donna Davis is, and I'm not going to give her testimony. I wanted her to give her testimony. One of the things that if everybody remember when we handed out a piece of paper called the bucket list? Yeah. We were stealing an idea, of course, from a movie, but the idea was to make some spiritual decisions in your life, do some things that you haven't done before, and of course that in a spiritual level as well as other levels. And one of the things that I asked you to do in that bucket list was to find out the testimony or how people in the church came to Christ, because if you learn how other people came to Christ, it will not only enlighten you about their lives and get a little bit of understanding about that, but it will also enrich you, because you'll see that what God has done for you, He's done for others, and He will do for anyone. And so that's why we encouraged you to do so, and I wanted her to share her testimony. And I'm not going to do it for you, but just let me suffice it to say that her testimony today is a rich testimony. She used to attend our church at one point for a good many years, and then family life would have been a good thing right about that time in the church, because her marriage fell apart, and she went on a journey, not a journey for the good, but a journey into darkness. And we sat with her the other night and talked with her about what God has done for her, and I'm going to ask her to give her testimony at another time, but I want you to know what I gained from that was a deeper appreciation of the local church. Because we're living in a high-tech world when you can flick on the TV and get some pretty high-powered ministers and churches. And I'm not opposed to that. That's a wonderful thing. I think you need to be very careful, because you hear a message from 20 people, you might hear 20 different views of, and so you want to be very careful and selective as to who you allow to pour into your life and to teach you in the Spirit. And so we live in a time when we tend to think, well, maybe the local church isn't quite as relevant as it once was. Maybe I don't need to attend. Maybe I don't need to be as involved in a local church. And I think that's wrong. Not because I'm the pastor of this church and want you to keep coming kind of thing. That's up to you also. But by the way, I don't know if you realize this or not, but going to heaven is a voluntary thing. Amen. I have four good ushers, and I could probably get your legs broken for you, if I needed to. But that's a Reno thing. I don't know if you guys caught that or not. But, mob, Reno, never mind. You guys are to live a too sheltered life. That's what's wrong with Christians. You're too sheltered, But one of the things that I've discovered about the local church, wherever you plug in, whatever church you become a part of, ours or any other church, you need to learn what God's principles are about that. And one of the reasons I wanted her to share her testimony is that she was once a member here and had slipped away, and despite efforts to try to get a hold of her and get her back into church and other things like that, which I think we're required to do on the local church basis, it was to no avail. And her journey is what you need to hear from her own lips. I can't do it justice, but let me just say this. She was in great darkness after once being in the light. So don't give me this business that you can't go into the darkness after you come into the light, because you certainly can leave the light and go back into the darkness. And her testimony will be one great one for you to hear of how God delivered her out of that. And what a blessing it is. And the reason that I came away with that thinking so strongly about local church is because one of the things that she shared with us was that when she came a couple times to visit to see if it was safe to get into the water again. You know what I'm saying? And see if there's any sharks in the water. And that, you know, that's a misconception a lot of people have about church, local church, that it's a dangerous place, or that people will think bad of me, or they'll criticize me, or they'll do whatever. Oh, and besides, they're filled with hypocrites and all that, so I can't find an answer for my soul in church. And it is so far from the truth, because her testimony is one that said, I came back and the people welcomed me, put their arms around me, loved me just like I had never left. Boy, is that not a good statement? I mean, I got goosebumps on that one. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that credit needs to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Because if it was left up to us, you know, if we just kind of went the way of drifting that Abraham was talking about, we would probably be the sharks in the pool. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit is the power and presence in our church, and I believe that Jesus loves people, whether they've gone astray and come back, or never known Christ and come to Him. The local church should be the kind of lighthouse that brings light into everybody's life, and I want to talk a little bit about that anyway, even though Donna isn't able to give her message this morning. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be reading a few scriptures from the... I'm going to be talking about the whole chapter, but I want to... focus on the 16th chapter and the... I'm going to read that whole little section. There's about three or four verses beginning in the 16th verse, because Peter says something that's very enlightening. In fact, for him, for Peter to say anything this deep, just off the cuff, is a great testimony that the Holy Spirit must be doing something in Peter's heart and mind and everything about him, because you don't make statements or come to the understanding that Peter reflects in this verse without having some kind of an experience with God. Now, I don't know if it's intellectually or spiritually. I think it's probably a combination of all that. But, you know, God speaks to your mind as well as He speaks to your heart and to your spirit. So let me read this. It's a very familiar scripture. I'm sure you've read it many times. And many times as you've read it, probably misunderstood it. Didn't always get the full impact of what was going on. And I think it's always good advice from a pastor or anyone who is a Bible teacher to advise you to read both the scriptures prior to the one you're focusing on and the ones following it, because that puts the scripture in pretty good context. You know that. We've done that around here. We've explained that many times around in our church. And by doing so, you will get a flavor for what not only the writer is trying to convey, but what the Holy Spirit has preserved for us. Because I believe that Scripture is created by the Holy Spirit, moving upon men, inspiring them to write, and as they wrote, instructed them. And I think this is also the inerrant Word of God. There are no errors in God's Word. Now, we might make a few errors in interpretation. We may make some errors in copying. But the inerrant Word is that you can trust every word that's in this Bible. When Jesus says something, when Paul says something, when Moses says something, you can pretty well assure that God's got it in here and that it's the Word of God. And I appreciate that about the Word, because you can rely and depend upon it. Listen to what it says now in these verses, 16th chapter of Matthew. I want to begin with the 16th verse also. And Simon Peter answered. The question is, Jesus asks him, whom do men say that I am? You remember the scripture. And verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ. Isn't that what a noble statement. What an awesome statement. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only did he get it right, he explained it well. This is the Christ, the one hoped for. This is the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the sent one of God. God has sent you. And not only that, you are the Son of the living God, the only living God. You are His Son. And for someone to make that statement as early in the ministry as Peter is making that statement, he's making that statement based not on his great spirituality or on his depth of understanding, although most Jewish young men and older men have been well trained in what the Scripture said in those days. But interestingly enough, this has very little to do with any great revelation by any prophet other than that the prophets foretold the coming of the Messiah and described a great deal about him. You remember Isaiah describes a great deal about Jesus Christ appearing, how he is to be born and what his ministry is to be like and what his personality is going to be like and how humble he is going to be and so forth. And so there's a great deal revealed by the prophets, but not the full concept of understanding this is the Christ, the sent one, who is also the Son of God. Deep, that's deeper than the prophets of old. In fact, the Bible tells us that the prophets of old desired to look into this truth and were unable to do so. Because you can't understand Christ until Christ comes. You can only look forward and imagine and so forth, but you cannot know him until he comes. And so once he's come, Peter, above all the prophets at this particular time, as Jesus asks this question, he responds perfectly. Now, if you read any further in the New Testament about the Apostle Peter, you realize this guy shoots from the cuff. He doesn't have this kind of depth and understanding. He's the guy that whacks the guy's ear off. He's the guy that makes denies Christ three times. This guy's not the stable one of the group. No. Kind of like Dave Stewart. I mean, other people that we've had in our church. Not always stable, you know what I'm saying? So when you examine the context of this, and then Jesus responds, it is a great compliment to Peter's understanding. Somebody is getting it. You know, that had to encourage Jesus, you know? I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in leadership in any area, ministered in any area, it doesn't matter what the area is, you're always going to come to these times whether you wonder whether or not you're being effective, whether you're touching people's lives, whether this great calling you believe God has placed on your heart is actually touching people's lives and you're actually doing the work of the Lord. You know, you go through that, you question yourself, you examine yourself, you ask God all these kinds of questions all through your ministry. And for Jesus to respond to Peter this way is an awesome response. Listen to what he says. Blessed art thou. You know, Jesus knowing Peter, I don't know if that was a struggle for him to get that out, but I think he's responding to Peter's response as much as he is to the hope he has in Peter's ability to get stable. But he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Who revealed this to him? Now you begin to understand why Peter's suddenly very spiritual and very intuitive. A very understanding of a spiritual truth about who Jesus is. Because you see, Jesus is not broadcasting this. He's asking his apostles, don't tell men who I am. So don't broadcast. In fact, you find that in the same chapter that he hints to them, don't be telling people who I am. Keep this to yourselves. But you can't keep a secret like this to yourself. It's not possible. And maybe that's why Jesus did that. Maybe he said, man, don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. I'm sure that there's a timetable for his crucifixion and fulfillment of salvation. I understand all that. But don't tell. Do you ever, you know, when you tell your little kid, don't get your hand in the cookie jar? What is the thing they want to do the most? Even if they're not, don't even want a cookie. They want to get in there just because you told them they couldn't do it. And I think that's kind of, you know, that's a human nature thing. Jesus is using that. Hey, don't tell me. You can't help but tell people. When you've met the Messiah, when you've seen the Son of God, you've got to tell somebody about it. But hey, keep quiet. But listen to this. Peter, you didn't come to this. You didn't get it on your own. The Father in heaven revealed this to you. You saw this. The Lord has shown this to you. Folks, we come to the house of God. We worship songs. We sang worship songs this morning. Guess what we were doing? We were having the Lord reveal himself to us as we worshiped him today. And as we pray and ask God to minister to people, we're seeing Jesus revealing himself to us. And on all the ministry that takes place, even the preaching of the word, is Jesus revealing himself, Father revealing who Jesus is in our lives. What a wonderful statement. But listen to what he goes on. This is a very important verse, number 18. Listen to what he says. And I say also to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me just stop there for a second, because one of the things that I have always, you know, when you first start reading the Bible, when you first become a Christian and you're inspired, and of course you're told by your pastor, you need to read this word and understand what it's all about. Learn about Jesus. The more you'll learn about him, the more you can be like him, the more you'll please him, the more you'll make him happy with your life, the more he will bless your life, and it'll be a great relationship you have with the Lord. Well, when I first started reading that, I read that scripture, I had it kind of backwards in my mind. I think a lot of times Christians get it backwards, if not in their mind, by how they act. Because you see, the Lord is greater than the enemy. The Lord is greater than the gates of hell. The Lord is greater than the destination of the wicked. The Lord is greater and has more authority and power. God is God, and everything else is a created thing. Satan is a created being. Your enemy of your soul is a created being. He doesn't have infinite power. He is not God. You are created. You now, through Jesus Christ, have power and authority over the gates of hell. That's what he's talking about. I used to envision this as the gates of hell, as the power of hell coming against me and not prevailing. That is not at all what that scripture means. He's using a reference to a gated city, to a fortified city, to the gates of a fortification. In his day, in Jesus' day, we don't have them today. You could actually drive right down the road, hit the freeway, and head to Yakima. There are no police there. There are no concrete walls there. There are no barriers there. But in Jesus' day, and for a long time even after that, we even see in the medieval times when we had castles and moats and gates that dropped down and let you in, and gates that lifted up so you couldn't get into the castle. It was a fortified city. Why? Because in ancient times, armies would come against your town, and if there weren't walls around it, they would come in and conquer you. You know history well enough to know that, don't you? So what they started doing in ancient times is when they stopped being nomads and roaming around, they started congregating in places usually like where water was or where fertile ground was that they could grow things. And so they would gather there and it would be a greater collection of people. Soon it became a city. Well, prosperity is in the city. And so when people wanted to get your prosperity or your gold or your kids or slaves, or charge in with an army and take your city. Well, if you recognize all the symbolism here, you begin to suddenly begin to realize that it's not the gates of hell prevailing against us. What it's talking about is a defensive fortification where the enemy has built a wall so that you cannot come in and defeat him. And he has built walls for protection of his authority and his power. And when Jesus uses this terminology, he says the gates of hell will not prevail. In other words, as we attack the gates will not prevent us from coming in and taking back territory that the enemy has stolen from us. Now that's true literally as well as it is spiritually. Because I believe that there are territories in the spiritual realm that the enemy has set enemy spirits over us. If you don't believe that, you need to read Daniel and understand when Daniel prayed. And God, the angel finally came and talked to him. He said what? He said, hey, Daniel, the Lord sent the answer a long time ago, but the prince of Persia prevented me. The spirit that was in control of that territory prevented the answer of God from getting to Daniel for something like 21 days. And so you've got to understand that there's more to understand about the revelation of God in our lives and the responsibility we have of being his church. I want you to understand something. Jesus said, upon this rock, not Peter because his name, or Simon Peter because his name also means rock. I think that was kind of a prophetic thing God did. He said, Peter, I'm going to name you Rock. Why? Because he wasn't a rock. He was unstable. He was the wacko of the group. He was the one that would get him in trouble. He was the one shooting his mouth off at the wrong time. So I think I'm going to call you Rock in hopes that someday you'll become a rock, you know. And so that's not the rock he's talking about. It's not Simon Peter upon which he will build the church. And by stating that, he's referring to the revelation. The Father has revealed this to you. You didn't get it on your own. God revealed this to you. Folks, we need to start listening to the Lord and letting him reveal some things to us. I think our walk with Christ would be far, not necessarily easier, but it would be more victorious if we would learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and let the Spirit reveal things and show things to us so that we can know that we have authority over the enemy. We get defeated in our own mind because we don't understand. It's not the gates of hell prevailing against us. It's us taking the offensive, not the defensive. See, I always used to think of that as, hey, we got to defend ourselves against the gates of hell coming against us. That's not at all what it's talking about. It's talking about Christians being offensive. Not, I don't mean offensive like insulting people, but I mean offensive like taking the offense, you know, and marching the team down the field and getting a touchdown or whatever symbolism or analogy you want to use. But that's really the more accurate interpretation of what Jesus is saying. I know you're all great theologians already know that, but every once in a while I get in that funk when I need to realize I have authority over the enemy of my soul. I have power to charge against the gates of hell and fight against the gates of hell and bring down the gates of hell. That may not excite you now, but the next time you get in trouble with the enemy, you're going to start thinking, why was that message pastor was preaching? I can't remember that thing. What was he talking about? The thing that I kind of like to focus on in that same verse, it's very important. It's not Peter the Rock, but it's also something very interesting. He uses the term here, I will build my church. Now, I know you've all caught that various times when you've read this, but my church. And that's something that I think we need to remember, because there's a lot of churches today that started out as Jesus' church that aren't following Jesus anymore. It's become their church and their programs and their ideas and their philosophies and their theologies. And I mean, you're hearing things in that's supposed to be a part of the Christian church where there's three raptures and there's all kinds of things that aren't even in the scripture that they've embraced as being part of what God's word says. You know, I don't want to be too critical, but I just can't embrace the idea that my thinking and my theology, if it's not revealed to me, has to be something that is equal to the Word of God. My ideas are not equal to the Word of God. It's His Word. It's His ideas. It's His revelation. It's His inspiration. If we ever lose focus that this is His church, then we might as well write Ichabod on the front door and just not come anymore. Because if we can't meet Jesus here, in the local church, that we need to find another local church. Amen. And we should never claim that this is His church unless we're willing to let Him be the head of this church. Amen? Amen. Say what you want to say. Every ministry that is a part of Christianity must keep that as a focus, or they'll just spin their wheels, do lots of busy things, think they're doing a whole lot of good, and finally come to the conclusion that we have worked for years at this and done nothing for the kingdom of God. Am I making any sense? So I appreciate what the Lord is saying here, but I want to give you a little bit of the context so you'll appreciate what He's saying here even much more. Because I do want you to understand that the church should never be on defense. In fact, the greatest defense is what? You guys watch Seahawks, don't you? A great offense. If we are strategic, if we're organized, if we're systematic, if we're dogmatic, if we refuse to lose, if we keep our focus, if we don't back down, and if we don't compromise, we win. Yes, sir. It's a certainty. In fact, I've read the back of the book, in the book of Revelation, back there, and I know we win. And I like that. I like being on the winning team. I like being the winner. I never liked losing. And in fact, I was a bad loser when I was a young kid, man. I just kicked the dirt and blame everybody on the team and all that kind of stuff until I realized, hey, I was the one that dropped the last ball and we lost the game. You know, and then you begin to realize, hey, this isn't just a one-person thing. This is a team. This is a community. These are people that have come together to pull together, to believe the same things, to hold a standard and a banner. We have lots of banners in here that say all kinds of things. Worship and adore Him. Prince of Peace. Worthy is the Lamb. Almighty Savior. Jesus our Redeemer. All those banners represent what we believe. I believe Jesus is the Lamb of God. I believe He paid for my sins with His own blood. And I can be positive and I can be offensive on that particular issue and that particular doctrine. And nobody can come against me. I will not bend. I will not compromise. I will not lose. I refuse to lose. And I'll tell you why I refuse to lose is because Jesus did what He did for me.
Yeah. Amen.
And He did for you too. But the reason I do what I do is because He did it for me. I got it. I got it. And it wasn't my mom that told me. It wasn't my, even the pastor that told me. I got it because the Lord revealed himself to me. If the church ever loses the revelation, the person of Christ, we've lost everything. And that's why Christians have got to stop thinking defensively. They've got to stop thinking that we're the losers, that we're on the defense, that we're on the losing team. We've got to stop thinking in those terms. Jesus, in the previous verses, has an encounter with the Pharisees, the religious people of the time. And, you know, I harp on religious people all the time. I have a tough time with religious people because they're boring. They're self-righteous. What's a word for being snooty? Snooty. You just don't want to hang around religious people. Now, I'm not saying anything about religions. You have whatever religion you want, but the one that goes to heaven, I think, is through Jesus Christ. But anyway, but people who claim to be Christians that have all these religious views and ideas, you know how I harp on all that stuff, because I believe in the freedom, and I think the reason people become religious is because they're not proactive. They're not on the offense. They're on the defense. They're always fighting the devil. He's always defeating them. They're always stumbling. They're always fighting. They become so bitter. They become so hateful. I don't know about you, but I've read the scripture. You're not supposed to be that way. You're supposed to be loving and kind and gentle and merciful and compassionate. That's what Jesus was, and that's what we as a church should be. And I'm going to tell you something else. If our church was not that, when Donna Davis came into this church the last time, she would not have felt what she felt and felt like she had come home.
Amen.
That is a powerful statement. That, by the way, is a compliment to you, the church. See, the church is not Pastor Connor. I'm part of this church. Maybe the one responsible for all the crazy stuff that goes on around here. But we are the church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against us because we're attacking the gates of hell. We do that by ministering to people, by loving people, accepting people no matter what's in their past, trying to embrace them and lead them to the point where they themselves can have the Father reveal Jesus Christ to them. Amen. They can have a personal relationship with Christ. Why do we want to do that? Why is that our focus? Why are we evangelical? Why do we want to build the church of God? Not the denomination, but I mean the church. God's church. Why? Why are we motivated to do that? Because we found the answer for our lives, and we know it's the answer for everybody else's lives.
Yes, sir.
You know what I've discovered? I know you probably won't believe this. God saves Democrats. And before you feel too self-righteous, he also saves Republicans.
Praise God.
You see, we get so caught up in the things of this life. And the things that are important, these are important issues. Don't get me wrong, the things that are going on politically, they're always important. But I'm going to tell you one thing. There's going to come a day when there's going to be a trumpet sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. And we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm pretty confident about this. I didn't read it in the Bible, so I can't say, this is gospel. But I'm pretty confident in this. When I say this statement, forgive me if I'm wrong. You can correct me if I'm wrong. I'll be open enough to that. But I'm pretty sure that when we get to heaven, there's going to be no Democrats or Republicans. I may be wrong. You know, you may see it somewhere where I don't see it. But there ain't going to be no, and by the way, there ain't going to be no Baptists. There ain't going to be no Pentecostals. They're going to be Christians. People that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That's who's going to be in heaven. Amen? So he has this encounter with the Pharisees, the religious people, which, by the way, were as political as they were religious. They used the political system for their own game. You remember how they got Jesus crucified, don't you? They just yelled louder than the Pontius Pilate. Yelled louder. Crucify him. Hey, this is the time of year I set a prisoner free. Let me set him free. No, crucify him, crucify him. He's innocent. There's nothing wrong with him. No, crucify him. They yelled so loud till he crucified him. They used their political clout, their influence. You see, Whether you realize it or not, I know you all have this dream. I would love to go to Israel. I'd love to walk where Jesus walked. I'd like to splash in the water where Jesus was baptized. I'd like to go to Bethlehem and Jerusalem and to all those places. And God bless you if you go and you make it. But that is not the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the place where Jesus once walked? No, I want to walk where Jesus is walking now. And he's right here this morning walking to and fro, looking into your life, and he's wanting to tell you, hey, you need to let me do this, or you need to do that, or let me take this out, or let me put this into your life. So he has this encounter. I'll get back to the story in a minute. He has this encounter. And you know what they asked him for? Now listen to this. In one way, it's not a bad question. It's not a bad thing to ask the Lord. Because, you know, have you ever been trying to make a big decision in your life? You know, one that's going to affect your whole family, like move to, where is it?
Arkansas.
Oh, God. There are creatures there you know not of, my brother. There are critters and bugs and they bite and all those things. No, I'm just obviously teasing. To jerk up your whole family and move there. Have you ever come to those times of decision? So sometimes God, just show me. Show me that I'm making the right decision. Let me tell you how you know you're making the right decision. First of all, inside you're in turmoil. Inside you're going, yeah, I want to do this, but no, I got to do that. I got a family. I got to feed my family. And you go through that whole back and forth process thing. That's a pretty good indicator God's about to chunk you out of here.
That's it.
So if that's what you felt, praise the Lord. That's the Lord. And so they're asking this question. Well, they ask him, they say, Lord, show us a sign. Now, how many of you said that? God, I got to make this decision. It's a bad decision, or it's a heavy decision. There's a lot that depends on this. I got to make the right decision, Lord. Show me a sign. Folks, when I first say, I read that thing about fleeces. You ever remember that fleece business? You know, he throws a skin out there. Okay, if it's your will, then let it be dry when it's all wet. He gets out there, it's dry. Everything else is wet. Okay, Lord, just in case I was wrong, maybe it's the atmosphere. Let me throw this out here again. Now, let it be wet when everything else is dry. Gets out there, wet, everything else is dry. I used to try to do that. I'd make up these fleece things. God, tomorrow, if my glass is half empty, I'll know that's you. If it's full, now let me tell you something. Unless I filled that glass with water the night before, it never did get full. Mine was never wet when it was all dry, and mine was never dry when it was all wet. It never did nothing. So I don't know if I believe in that fleece thing. You know, I've tried it and tried it. I don't think it works. Show us a sign. Jesus said, you know, you can look at the sun and say, oh my goodness, the clouds, it's going to rain. Or you can say, there's going to be a storm. You can discern what the sky says, but you can't see what's right in front of your face. From there, he goes to his discussion with the disciples in the previous verses that I was just sharing with you. It's amazing. They could not comprehend that when Jesus gives them a statement like, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, they couldn't comprehend that he wasn't talking about bread. Oh no, he's mad because we didn't bring bread when we came this time. Why do we always want to apply carnal thinking to a spiritual situation? Why do we want to interpret spiritual things with a carnal mind? Why do we want to make God's things the world's things? Because we don't get it. And so he goes from this debate with the Pharisees and revealing to them that you guys are losers. You can read the sky, but you can't know who I am. Guess what's happening? Nothing. The Lord is revealing nothing to them. So he takes that time, that moment, that opportunity to teach his disciples something. I want to teach you something. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Man, we didn't bring no bread. Maybe he's mad we didn't bring no bread. Why do we always go there? And when he tells us, I'm going to build my church where my power, where my presence, where I am going to flow through that organization, that organism that I build called the church. Why is it that we begin to think just like his disciples thought? Ooh, maybe he's mad because we didn't bring no bread today. Why do we always go to a carnal solution rather than to hear from the Word of God how we should live or how we should act or what we should do? Are you still with me?
Yes, sir, we are.
And so I think the Lord goes from this time of debate and then he takes to take that moment and use it as a teaching time for his disciples, warn those guys, hey, these guys' doctrine is off. They look for signs and symbols and they read dreams and all these things and they're not even hearing from God. He goes from there to try to teach them something and then he asks them the question, hey, who do men say I am? And this old guy who was talking about bread 5 minutes ago gets it. The lightning bolt hit. The mind opened up and he makes an awesome statement that the church should recognize that we're successful only because Jesus Christ is the head of this church. We're fulfilled only because Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Personal needs will be met only because Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And oh, by the way, the gates of hell, they look so ominous. They look so undefeatable. They look so impenetrable. The gates of hell cannot withstand the onslaught of God's people if we would mobilize ourselves to do something against what the enemy's doing. I heard a statement. I'm getting old. I'm sorry. By the way, we want to thank the Clarks. Are those awesome or what? Those are the gift from the Clarks this morning. We had a memorial service for Roy Clark on Friday, and they were kind enough to leave those flowers. And so if you get a chance to tell them thank you, please sure to do that. Now I don't know where I'm at. Let me start over. History, I'm getting old. I am getting old. I just forgot everything. Who are you people? Oh, man. See, yeah, if we would mobilize ourselves and if we would be proactive and if we would charge against the things the enemy has taken from us and fortified against us. I forget where I heard this, and so if you're the one that told me, don't come up and remind me because it'll only make me feel stupid. But one of the things I heard that the abortion movement, when it began, and they were wanting to get it legalized, whether through hook or crook or through the courts rather than through legislative process, the pro-abortionists, you know what their greatest worry was? Their greatest fear for defeat was? They weren't worried about the regular Joes. They were afraid of what the church would do if they tried to bring abortion up and get it legalized. And yet the church did very little to combat against it. It surprised them. It surprised the abortion movement that the church resisted so little against abortion. You know what the conclusion of that is to this day? Nearly 50 million abortions have taken place in the United States of America since Roe versus Wade. Can I tell you something? Hitler, Stalin combined did not kill that many people in World War II and after. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of the Chinese purgings could be added to that and still not reach 50 million souls destroyed. That means the gates of hell are prevailing against us. You know why it is? We've lost sight of what the church is all about. It is a sanctuary. The church is a place where we should come and be safe in the presence of the Lord. It is where we come and face-to-face encounter Jesus Christ. It's where we sense the power for successful, victorious living. This is where you get that. You come and gather with brothers and sisters of like faith and confidence and love of Jesus Christ and form of worship and so forth. And you gather together and you encourage one another. You strengthen one another. You talk about Jesus and you lift Jesus up, so that draws all of us together. That's exactly what church is. One of the aspects of the church. But when we lose our proactivity, we are on the top of the bell. What are you talking about? Well, statistically, churches over the years follow a bell curve. Did you know that? They start out very poor and unsuccessful, and they get a revival experience with God. They begin to rise, and they rise, and they do great things. They're winning souls. They're touching lives. They're harvesting. They're standing for things that are right, and they're making a difference, and they're influencing people, and they're touching people's lives, and they're having great success. And then they become institutionalized or moving toward programs and theory and theology. And as they get to the top of the curve, and as they start to go down, it's just about where the American church is today, where you compromise the message so you don't offend the people. Amen. I know some of you get mad when I say crazy things like, you know, Democrats can't be saved, things like that. But if the church starts, I'm being facetious, the church starts preaching a message that makes you feel good, never offends you, never says anything that's going to cause you to say, hey, maybe I've got a sin in my life and I need to repent and let God work in my life, or cause me to, hey, change my attitude, or maybe I'm not being as good a brother as I need to be. You need to hear what God is really saying, what is right with your life and what is wrong with your life, because He's here to provide what is necessary for your life. But when you become institutionalized and all you become is someone who does programs and you never have the power and the love and the compassion of Christ behind and motivating and anointing your life, you start falling down that bell curve and you end up as a church who has the name of Jesus Christ on the door, but they wouldn't even know what it meant to be born again. Church, my church. My church is where I am. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, I think one of the reasons that Roe versus Wade, just as the example I was using, was successful, is that the church has become way too comfortable. Amen. Yeah. They've probably forgotten the head of the church, that He's the leader and the director and the guide and the strength and the source and the power of the church. And He's lost His position as the central figure and the focus of the church. That they realize that where Jesus is met is probably where He's ministering, and that's in the local church, where His presence resides. Probably don't discover Christ in church because Jesus just isn't there. If the ministry that you're involved in is not being directed by the Holy Spirit, it's a pretty good indication that Jesus isn't there either. Process. How does the church prevail against the gates of hell? One of the things, I think, Roe versus Wade would never have come to court or ever come to fruition if the church would have forgotten about being a Baptist, being a Presbyterian, being a Catholic, being a Methodist, being an Assembly of God, be a Church of God, be a Nazarene. That's what's wrong. The church is not unified. Oh, God may be doing a wonderful thing in a local church. A local church can only do so much. But what if we all pull together? What if we all unify? What if we all forgot about our little differences in doctrine and said, hey, the gates of hell are coming against the church. We need to come against the gates of hell and rip them off their hinges. Yeah. Give God a hand for that. Church, we need to wake up. Don't fall into the thinking, I've come in and out of this thinking, and I'm going to close in just a moment. Come in and out of this thinking that, you know, it's the end days. It's the end time. Jesus is going to come back. Well, I'm convinced that just because he's coming soon does not mean that we should stop doing anything. It should spur us to do more. You know what I'm saying? So don't fall in and out of that kind of thinking. We're still busy here doing something for Jesus till he comes. We want to be so busy that when he comes, he has to get our attention by blowing the trumpet louder. Because we're too busy winning souls. We're too busy touching lives. We're too busy ministering for him. I want him to jerk me out of here with my head in the doing whatever I'm doing for the Lord. I want to be there. I want to do that. I want to be active. I want to be doing the things. But I'm wondering, if too many of us have fallen into that attitude, well, it's the last days and these things, and I've said this with my own voice, these things have to come to pass. We can pray against them, but God's not going to do anything against these things because they have to come to pass in order to have one world government, one world currency. You know what? Yeah, I'm not coming against Jesus Christ. His timetable is his timetable. He can do what he wants, and when he comes, I'm going to be just ripping out of here on the first train. I'm loving it. But I want you to know something else. We should still be looking at the harvest. Amen. Yes. Look at the souls that need to be come to know Jesus Christ. We need to win souls, touch lives, strengthen Christians, yeah. Get them powered up, yeah. But for what? Just to get powered up? That does nothing for us. Let's get powered up and then go out and whatever power we release, let's do it. What, power up, what, Transformers or whatever they're called, I don't know, G-Force, that's some stupid little gremlin things. What's, anyway, I can't keep my cartoons right. Thank you, Power Rangers, power on. Here's what you need to do. Plug into a church. What is it? What do I mean? Don't just attend church. Plug into it. Get involved with the people in it. Get involved in ministry in it. Plug in and do what God has gifted you to do. Two, keep yourself exposed to the Holy Spirit, the source of power, the source of strength, the source of everything we need in our personal lives. That will keep us prepared and ready. So when the orders come down, to be the extension of Jesus Christ in ministry to people, we're ready, available, and powered up to do so. You become part of the local ministry. You know what? We'll tear the gates down, not because we have numerical supremacy, but because we have Jesus supremacy. Amen. Now, there's 50 million souls we weren't able to rescue. But it doesn't mean we can't try to rescue the next 50. The problem with Christians is, and I heard a good message, and Janet and Eloise and all of them already heard it, so I'm not gonna preach it, but so one of these days I will. When everybody forgets it, I'm gonna preach it. Christians have a process they go through a lot of times. You remember this, ladies? Where they have a big spiritual experience, kind of like a church thing. Spiritual experience, the dove experience, Jesus being baptized, dove come down. Okay, I'm not going to preach it for you, I'm just going to tell you this. They have experience where they have a religious experience. And like Jesus did immediately after receiving the Spirit at his baptism, he went into the wilderness. That almost happened. Have you ever gone to revival? Man, you're just toked up, you are powered up, and it lasts all the way. You're just so strong and so powerful, the Lord. You can't be defeated by any devil, and it lasts all the way to Monday morning. You know what I'm talking about? And you immediately enter the wilderness. And so out there in the wilderness, by the way, is where God teaches you things. But at the end of the wilderness, what happened to Jesus? He was immediately tempted of the devil. You know, hey, turn this rock into bread, all that kind of stuff. You remember the exchange? From there, he went on to victory, went on to deliverance and to do great ministry and things. But what happens to Christians, and I thought this was a good statement by the pastor last week. We have a religious experience, powerful touch from God. We get into the wilderness. We get weakened and don't learn and don't get strengthened by what God has tried to teach us. Then when the enemy comes to us, we fail. When we fail, we got to run back over here and get another spiritual experience. Go back into the wilderness. Be tempted by the devil. And if we don't break free and don't get the victory there and go on into deliverance, we have to go right back over here and start over again. How many times have we been in cycles? How many times have we gone for the religious experience into the wilderness and get defeated by the devil at the other end? That was a great message. Not mine. I stole it from the guy last week. But the thought is awesome. Because if the church ever does get its act together, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Listen to what he is. I'm closing with this. I'm sorry, I put him away. I'll take him up. Just a second. Listen to the last verse he says. And he's talking to Peter, actually the church, actually. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, people have gone to seed on that. They made that a central focus of their ministry, that verse. Therefore, I'm coming to loose something into your life and to bind something on this earth. You know what I think? I think all that's a bunch of baloney. I think if you're just a Christian that's filled with the Spirit, you just pray as the Spirit tells you to pray and it'll do those things, bind or loose or whatever. What is he talking about? He's talking about the ability of the church to stand against the enemy and defeat him. What we need is a church filled with the power of God, based foundationally on the knowledge, are you hearing me? Yes. On the knowledge that all things come from God's revelation to us. He reveals it to us. See, our church's focus is not the same focus as family life ministry that Abraham and Deborah are involved in. Our focus in there. Thank God for them, because you've got youth ministries, you've got family ministries, you've got drug addict ministries, you've got all, you know, gay people. You've got all kinds of ministries. And every new sin that's invented, now you got a new ministry. A local church cannot do all of that. So God raises up other ministries, and thank God we can connect with them. But the least we can do as a church is stand for something. And the best thing to stand for is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Because he's the one that's going to be the answer. And let me tell you what's going to happen in the next coming months. Whether in your personal life or in the life of this church. In the next coming months, we are going to be faced with a demand. Stand and deliver. You talk about it. You shout about it. You sing about it. Now let's see the power you talk about. Let's see the evidence of what you're saying. If God is so real, where's the power of God? You're going to have to stand and deliver. You're going to have to be able to tell that drug addict that there's an answer in Jesus Christ that will deliver you from the bondage of drugs and you can be set free. And here's how you do it. And you need to have the ability to lead that person to a saving and delivering experience in Jesus Christ. The gates of hell can't prevail against that. They can't stop you from winning a soul at a time, winning a drug addict or a gay person or alcoholic or whatever, a bondage, a person. It doesn't matter what the bondage is. One isn't any worse than the other. They're all bondages. They all drag men down to hell. The church has to be the light on the hillside. It has to stand and deliver. It has to be able to say, the Lord, silver and gold, I don't have a say, I don't have a dime. But such as I do have, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Let's stand, shall we? Praise God. Praise the name of Jesus. You know, man, the technology that's coming out today is just flat unbelievable. I've got a telephone. Still, I barely know how to make a call with it. Man, Jim, I can actually get on that telephone, and I can text a message and send it clear over to Germany if I want to. Or I could send it clear around the world to Granger. You're coming back. I mean, it's got so much stuff, technology on it. Just this little thing in my hand. How do we get the gospel message to people who want a sign and the church isn't giving it to them? He didn't tell us to give them signs. I know that. You can read this, but you know, here the church has to start being his hands extended, be a reflection of him as a person. When people drive by here on Shane Road, they should look at this church and the cars are in it. I mean, when school's on session, there are cars in this parking lot every day of the week. There's ministry things going on in this church all the time. When people drive by, the thing that should come to their mind is, man, I heard about that church. That's where Jesus goes. Care about anything else. As long as people know that they can see Jesus when they come here. That's the first step we need to be empowered to have influence in this community. Oh, believe me, we have influence. We have strategically placed spies in City Hall. Oh yeah, we're not dumb, man. We know what we're doing. So we're involved in some secret action going on. So we're influencing this community. We're known for some of the things that we do in this community, and that's good. That gives us influence. That gives us opportunity. That gives us privilege to share the gospel. What I want God to do for you personally is embolden you and empower you. First with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is backing you. The gates of hell can't prevail if you just keep on knocking. The gates are going to come down. Our problem is we need to be consistent. Determined. So I'm praying, God, give our church boldness. Boldness. Share our faith. Invite people to our church. Get them exposed to the Holy Spirit. Let them be introduced to Jesus Christ. Have their lives transformed. I'm praying that this week you will have an encounter. In fact, can I pray? Tell you how I'm going to pray for it? I'm praying that you will have an encounter that is going to be very uncomfortable. And it's going to be the kind of encounter that if you don't have the goods, you're not going to make it through the encounter. I'm praying that it will be a rough one, a hard one, a tough one. That they're going to ask you questions about your faith that you probably don't even know, but you're just praying, God, help me. And then you will have the Holy Spirit really do something divine through you. I want God to give you an encounter, a divine appointment, a counter. So I want you to pray to receive that this morning. And then watch what happens. And then maybe next week we'll give you a chance to testify about how God took you to the grocery store, right up to the manager of the grocery store. And you bring that jug of milk that's outdated and it's solid in the jug. You told him, hey, wait a minute, I just bought this. This is bad milk. By the way, do you know Jesus Christ? Hey, you ought to come to church on Sunday. I'll introduce you to the pastor and to Jesus. So I'm praying for you to have those kinds of encounters. Not the milk thing, but you know the other stuff. Father, mighty God, Prince of Peace, Almighty King, we love you this morning. We just want to do what you want us to do. We want Jesus to be supreme. It's not my personality, not my ability. It's strictly the Jesus Christ, Him crucified, lifted up, that He might draw all men unto Him. May we be faithful to that commitment. Grant us the boldness to live it outdoors in front of people. Let them know that, hey, that guy's a Christian. Look at him. And give us the opportunity this week somehow to share our faith in a tough way, one that I learned something with, and that I'm able to be successful in leading someone to Christ. Let the church be the church. Let the church be a rock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Now listen, I want you to be sure to stop by and talk to the Abraham and Debbie, and pinch the cheeks of the little ones. Stop at their table, see what resources they have. And I want you to shake these folks' hand. Let them know how much we appreciate them being here and singing for us this morning. We do that. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.